have a seat. And I invite you to turn to Philippians chapter 1. There are Bibles out in the aisles if you need a Bible. And if you're using that Bible, it's on page 636. If you're using your own Bible, I have no idea what page it's on, but I trust you'll be able to figure that out. So we're going through Philippians, and hope to make it through this summer. Tonight we're at Philippians 1, verses 12 through 18. Title of the message, You Wouldn't Guess, How Much Good Could Come Out of My Bad. We'll read verses 12 through 18. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Paul opens up this letter, chapter 1, verse 1, by saying that he is writing to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and the deacons. So the letter goes to Philippi. Where is Paul? He's in prison, probably in Rome. And so we come to verse 12, and he starts it off by saying, I want you to know. Well, he says that because he knows they would have never, ever guessed what he is about to tell them. This is totally not intuitive. What he's about to say will be a big surprise. He says, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Well, what has happened, Paul? Well, he makes very clear what has happened. He says it four times in this passage. He's in prison. Verse 7, he speaks of his imprisonment. Verse 13, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment. Verse 14, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment. And then again in verse 17, he speaks of his imprisonment. Paul was in jail. He ended up in jail. And he says, the fact that I am in jail and there is no clear time that I'm going to be out, this, I want you to know that this has really served for good purposes, to advance the gospel. Well, when you're in jail, or we hear a close friend is in jail, your first reaction is to say, what good can come of this? Especially true for Paul, because Paul's objective, Paul's passion was to tell the world about Christ. Jesus had turned his life around. From the moment that Jesus met him on the road of Damascus forward, everything was different from then on. And he spent basically from that moment, a few years after that, forward in his life up to the present time, going from city to city, preaching, starting churches, then going back and checking on the churches to make sure they didn't fall flat or get off track. That was his life. That was what he was all about. And so how could landing in jail do anything but stop cold all the progress that he had made up until now? How is he going to accomplish anything in prison? Surely this was the end. And you know, I bet you've had things like that in your life too. Your life went off track. You felt stuck. Maybe it was an injury or a sickness. Maybe you lost your job. Maybe you flunked out. Maybe someone rejected you or abused you or spread rumors about you. Maybe you had a nervous breakdown or you were overcome by fear. Maybe you'd been living in sin and your sin was publicly exposed. What good can come out of this? Well, hang with me, because this evening I think we're going to learn something from Paul. What good can come out of this? Good? Seriously? Out of imprisonment? Isn't this a little unreasonably optimistic? Aren't you just spinning it and trying to create your own reality? This can't be for real. No, that's the actual point. This is for real. That's what he says. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Paul says, I want you to know, and in the original, the know is in the emphatic position. It starts the whole sentence. To know is what I want you to do. This is about knowing. This is about facts. This is about reality. This is about the way it really is. Not just how I view it with rose-colored glasses on, but it's how I understand it. In other words, how I understand what is really going on. My landing up in jail was the best thing that could have happened. And so, my imprisonment advances the gospel. And that, if you swing down to the very end of our passage, what then, only that in every way, whether in pretense or Christ, or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. The whole thing ends up with Paul. In joy, rejoicing. Imprisonment results in advancing the gospel in several ways that we'll talk about. And that is the greatest cause for Paul's joy. And so we have this evening three reasons to rejoice. Reason to rejoice number one is that there is more publicity for Christ. Chapter 1, verse 13. So this is the result. This is the outcome of his imprisonment. So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. The result, so that, of his imprisonment is that it has become known. Publicity. People knew. People found out. P.T. Barnum is said to have been said, there's no such thing as bad publicity. Today, the news would have been retweeted and reposted. It became known that his imprisonment was for Christ. Well, there was Paul, transported to Rome, alone, in prison. He's in the political and military and cultural capital of the vast Roman Empire, and nobody knows and cares about Paul. And it's the end of his mission. Except. How could he ever get the word out? Well, Paul's in prison, and he's guarded by what is said here to be the imperial guard, waiting to see Caesar. So he is under surveillance by these troops called the imperial guard. They were an elite group of handpicked soldiers. There were about 10,000 of them. They had special privileges, kind of maybe the Navy SEALs of the day. They received double pay from what all other soldiers received. They guarded him probably one or two at a time for four-hour rotations. So there he would be with one or two of these handpicked elite soldiers for 4 hours. And then they'd go off duty and on would come another group. So he'd have exposure to 6 or 12 soldiers a day for this elite group of Roman soldiers. What do you suppose happened when Paul is there with the guards? Well, first of all, they observed Paul. What did Paul do when he was in jail in Philippi? After he had been beaten and thrown into a dungeon, he with Silas is singing hymns until midnight. Paul was cheerful and rejoicing in Jesus. Paul was not resentful and bitter and angry. You guys will pay. If you observe Paul, you would know that he was no ordinary prisoner. Paul, what makes you tick? How do you operate like this? And Paul would say, I'm so glad you asked. Let me tell you about Jesus. Jesus makes the difference. I'm the same as you. It's Jesus that makes me think and act and feel and respond to my imprisonment in the way that I do. The guards would observe Paul, and I'm sure the guards would listen to Paul. They'd listen to him talk to his friends because they would come and visit him. And what did they talk about? They would talk about the different churches and people in trouble, and it would be clear his love and concern for others. He wasn't fixated on his own condition. Look, if you could just give me a file, I can find my way out of these bars. Slip me some dollars, I can pay my way out of here. No, he cares about other people, not about himself. And undoubtedly, Paul would talk to the guards. I mean, Paul talked to everybody about Jesus. Paul talked to Felix and Drusilla about Jesus in Acts 24, 24 and 25. And they heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus, and he reasoned with them about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment. Paul talked to Agrippa about Jesus in Acts 26, verses 27 through 29. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time you would persuade me to be a Christian. And Paul said, whether a short time or a long time, I would to God that not only you, but also all those who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. Paul talked to everybody about Jesus. I am sure Paul talked to the guards about Jesus. And he had one-on-one time there in prison with the respected elite members of the military establishment. And I'm sure that he caught their attention. And soon they would begin to talk about Paul and about Paul's Jesus. My imprisonment is for Christ, remember? And soon everyone would know, and that's what it said, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard that my imprisonment is for Christ. Everybody knew. And it didn't stop there. It said it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Who's the rest? Look back at the end of Philippians chapter 4 and verse 22. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. So how'd that happen? Well, news reached them. And there was talk back and forth. And I don't know what and how exactly, but I think we get the drift. It has become known to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And the conversation started. And some in Caesar's household not only heard, but received the message of Jesus Christ, and their lives are radically changed. They became Christians. They turned from their sins and their pagan lifestyles, and they turned to Jesus as the only way to God. I'm sure some were political figures, and some were military figures, and some were people of influence, and I'm sure some were servants and cooks and busboys and janitors, some of Caesar's household. Did it stop with Caesar's household? I think not. To all the rest. From Caesar's household, the center of influence of Rome, the city of influence in all the Roman Empire, like widening rings when you throw a rock into the lake, to all the rest. My imprisonment is for Jesus Christ. That's why Paul says, This is why my imprisonment was a reason to rejoice. Before we move on, though, let's just think about a couple of things. One is this spread of the gospel came from Paul speaking to one or two guys at a time. And if you're trying to reach people for Jesus, that's exactly how it'll happen, one or two at a time. It's not about the big crowds. It's about one or two at a time. Be patient. Be personal. Care for each person. And I don't know where it's going to stop. One other thing. Look down at verse 29 of this chapter. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. You're a Christian? What should you expect? Well, for the sake of Christ, it's not just that you'll believe in him, but expect to suffer for his sake. For Paul, a lot of things happened to him. But here, he ended up in prison, suffering for the sake of Jesus Christ, imprisonment in Christ. And if you're a Christian, you will have your imprisonments. You'll have your sufferings. Well, you'll probably not end up in jail, I hope. But you'll have suffering. Promise. Maybe broken bones, maybe a demotion at work, maybe unemployment, maybe little things. Traffic jams, flat tires, the flu, maybe big things. Relationships gone bad. Habitual sins that you will agonize over and struggle with. So you need to understand that these things, like for Paul, these imprisonments, these sufferings will serve to advance the gospel. These are for your good, Romans 8:28. For those who love God, all things work together for good. God is working in your imprisonments. God is working in your sufferings. God is working in your all things in you for good. I hope you know that. And I hope we learn that from Paul. And so we should respond like Paul, singing hymns, rejoicing in God's goodness. Well, the first reason to rejoice is more publicity for Christ. The second is more boldness to speak of Christ. More boldness to speak of Christ. And this we see in turn back there in the next verse. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. And so, God was doing other things during Paul's jail time. Here he was doing something in the church, not just something in the community. He says that most of the brothers, well, not all, so we don't need to be discouraged if everybody isn't on the same page, but most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord. There's been significant growth in the brothers. They've become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment. They've become much more bold to speak the word without fear. And notice how he says courage several different ways. He says they become confident. They've become much more bold. They speak without fear. And so their fear morphs into faith, this confidence in the Lord. And this results in courage. So how did this happen? What caused this to happen? What was the catalyst for change? Well, it says, by my imprisonment. Again, it was his imprisonment that was the key to this change in the brothers. At one time they thought, well, I should speak about the Lord, but what will people think? And what might happen to me if I speak of the Lord? And then they saw Paul speaking. He's in jail, and even in those adverse circumstances, he's speaking boldly for the Lord. And they think, if Paul can do it, if Paul in prison can do it, I can do it. And if Paul answers our prayers, and if God answers our prayers for Paul to speak with boldness. Well, remember, on Wednesday nights we've been going through Acts, and we've been reading in Acts 4:29 about how the church prayed that the apostles would have boldness to speak for Christ. And I'm sure those prayers were going on for Paul as he was in prison in Rome. And if God is answering prayer for Paul to speak for boldness, surely he can answer prayers for me to speak with boldness. And if God brings out these results, and only God can, then I can too. Or more accurately, God can enable me to speak with boldness. And note that this was not just the preachers and the leaders of the church. It says most of the brothers. It was the church in general that was speaking with boldness. The church grows when all of the church is activated. Every member and every place they go, shining like a light in a dark place, living and loving and laughing and telling and praying and suffering in Christ's name, so that everyone knows of Christ. And so Paul rejoices because his imprisonment has resulted in more publicity for Christ, more boldness to speak of Christ, and there is a third reason to rejoice as well. That is, there will be more preaching of Christ. Verse 14, it says they've been bold to speak the word, and that's the launching point for verses 15 through 18. And there it talks about those who were preaching Christ from a couple of different motivations. The issue here, by the way, is not about false teachers or the gospel or the message being distorted or corrupted or being watered down. Because in each case, it's speaking of a true preaching of Christ. Verse 15, some indeed preach Christ. Verse 17, it speaks of proclaiming Christ. In verse 18, it says Christ is proclaimed. The message is solid gold. The message is true. The problem is that people have different motivations for why they are doing it. In some cases, verse 15, they are preaching it from envy and rivalry. Verse 17, it says, the former preached Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely. In verse 18, it says, only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth. So you kind of get the picture about these people. They have mixed motives. The other group preaches Christ, verse 15, out of goodwill, or in verse 16, out of love, knowing that Paul is in prison for the defense of the gospel, or in verse 18, in truth. Well, so who are these people with the bad motives, and what and why are they doing this? Well, we don't really know for sure. Maybe they are preachers who are already in Rome building churches before Paul ended up in prison there. And suddenly, Paul, who has a big-time reputation in Christian circles, ends up in their backyard, and they feel threatened. We're going to lose our congregations. We're going to lose our support. We're not going to be able to build our organizations. And so preaching Christ became a competition or a rivalry for them. They didn't want their people to go start following Paul instead of them. So what did they do? Well, they accelerated their preaching of Christ. They upped the level of the competition to try to build their groups or their churches faster than anything they imagined that Paul might be doing. It wasn't a sincere preaching of Christ because they had mixed motives. They're partly preaching Christ for themselves to build their groups. So they didn't want Paul to get ahead of them, so they're trying to hurt his cause, afflict him in his imprisonment, thinking that his following would be diminished when he is imprisoned and he couldn't actively promote his cause. Well, how does Paul respond to all this? He rejoices. He's not threatened. He doesn't get competitive. He doesn't try to one-up the rival preachers. For him, Christ is being preached. People are turning to Jesus. The church is being built, even if it's not his own group. So Paul is joyful. More preaching of Christ. And the reason? Because he has been imprisoned. This is the third reason to rejoice. And note how Paul sets the tone for us, how to interact with other gospel preachers and gospel churches, whether in Ann Arbor or outside of here. It's not a competition. Christ is being preached. If people are turning to Jesus, we rejoice. If their churches grow and ours doesn't, we rejoice because Christ is preached. If people turn to Jesus at Redeemer Ann Arbor and then end up attending some other church, we rejoice because Christ is preached. Sometimes that's easier said than done. But talk to ourselves if that happens. This is what we must do. Well, if Paul were here today, I think he would say, "You wouldn't guess how much good came out of my bad. I was in prison because of Christ. What good can come of this? Not only good, but positive reasons to rejoice. More publicity for Christ. Christ becomes known in places by people and at a pace that wouldn't have been happened any other way. More boldness to speak of Christ. The brothers, the whole church, grow in their faith to speak of Christ without fear, and more preaching of Christ. Christ is proclaimed, even by those with self-seeking motives. And Paul sets the example for us by rejoicing that Christ is preached." And so then, what about you and your imprisonment, your crisis, your circumstances, the thing in your life that looks like failure? How will you respond? Can you respond like Paul to know that good will come out of this, because God is working in this and in me to promote the cause of his name, to change me to be more like him? And if you are here and you're not a Christian, what God is working in you is the good that he wants to bring you to is to bring you to Christ. Because nothing else matters. It's not. If you get more money and you die, you can't take it with you. If you have happiness or healing or friends or success, what does it matter if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? The issue is your soul and your sins receiving forgiveness, being ready to face God. The good that God wants to work in you is to bring you to Jesus, who gave himself to bring you to God. Well, let's pray together.